Matthew 27, verses 15 to verse 26, and we're focusing on a man named Barabbas. And hopefully through that focus, we'll be able to focus on the God-man, Jesus Christ. Matthew 27, 15. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the crowd any one prisoner whom they wanted. And they had then a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when they had gathered, Pilate said to them, "Who do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?" For he knew that it was out of envy that they had delivered him up. Besides, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, "Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream." Now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor again said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release for you?" And they said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" And they all said, "Let him be crucified." And he said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Let him be crucified." So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves." And all the people answered, "His blood be on us and on our children." Then he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this evening with a keen awareness that we cannot take in the cross, that we can see the drama of it, we can see the amazing love and sacrifice of it, but we can't seem to take in the full weight of it without your Holy Spirit. So we pray, Lord God, that we would taste and see that the Lord is good in the cross. And Lord, for this people who are weary walking with you very often, we pray that the cross will be a refreshment to us. And for those who've never tasted living water, that the cross would actually be the living water for their souls. Lord, I pray that you'd help me in my weakness to bring the word of God to the people I love. In Jesus' name, amen. A number of years ago, I preached a Christmas sermon series entitled The Crowd Around the Cake Cradle. So for a number of years around Christmas time, some of you will remember, I would look at the birth of Jesus by focusing on one of the many people that were there around that time. So we looked at Mary and Joseph. We looked at the shepherds and the angels. We looked at his aunt and uncle, Zechariah and Elizabeth. And year after year, we looked at what Dan Darling calls the characters of Christmas. This evening, I want to begin something similar. This Good Friday, I want to look with you at one of the characters around the cross. In the coming years, I hope we can look at Herod and Pilate, the centurion and the soldiers, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Peter, one of his disciples. And it's my hope that as we look at these characters that were around this real historical event of Jesus dying on a cross, that we will grow in our understanding and our appreciation and our love for Jesus Christ. I want to begin our series by looking at a man named Barabbas. A man named Barabbas. And his name was actually, to the best of our knowledge, Jesus Barabbas. If you've heard of Jesus Barabbas before, you've probably only heard him called simply by the name Barabbas. That name alone is pretty interesting because it means son of the father. You may have remember we were in a text recently, we heard a son of Jonah or Bar Jonah, and the idea is just son of someone, and Abba is father, and Barabbas is son of the father. But there's good evidence that the original Greek manuscript of Matthew 24, 16 through 17, he's not just called by his last name, son of the father, but by his first name, which is Jesus, which makes the oldest manuscripts of Matthew 24, 16 and 17 read like this. And at that time, they had a notorious prisoner named Jesus Barabbas. So after they assembled, Pilate said to them, "Who do you want me to release to you, Jesus Barabbas or Jesus who is called Christ?" Mixed into the cast of characters around the cross is a man with the same first name as Jesus, a man named Jesus, son of the Father, or as we'll call him for the rest of our sermon, simply Barabbas. So this is the man I want to introduce you tonight. Again, with the hope of looking at him, we'll get a better look at Jesus. The first place to start when it comes to Barabbas is to look at his sins. That's what the Bible constantly highlights when it thinks about Barabbas. When you read the name Barabbas, every single time you read the name, and he's one of the few people outside of Jesus' inner circle that appears in all four Gospels, every single time you read about Barabbas in Matthew, then Mark, then Luke, then John, every single time you read about him, they're always recounting how bad he was, how sinful he was, and beyond sinful, sinful to the point of being criminal. Matthew 27, 16 says he was a notorious prisoner. So before he did jail time, he had done time on the front page of the newspaper. He was well known because he was an insurrectionist. If you're not familiar with Israel at that time, the Jewish people were under Roman oppressors, and Barabbas would have been one who took up arms against the Roman government. He was a Jew who had raged against the Roman occupation of Israel with violence. And the Gospel of Mark tells us this about Barabbas. He was, quote, among the rebels in prison who had committed murder in the resurrection. There was a man called Barabbas. So he's not someone who simply wrote letters of protest. He was a man who had shed blood in his rage against the government of Rome. Luke tells us the same thing. He was a man in jail for insurrection and murder. And then John, in the passages we read, told us that Barabbas was a robber. So think about that. Barabbas was not some unknown rebel. He was a notorious criminal. He was not some peaceful protester. He was a violent murderer. And he was not some virtuous activist who labored for his cause with great self-sacrifice, like a Gandhi or a Martin Luther King Jr. He was a bloodthirsty murderer who was a thief and a robber. Now, I'm sure our modern media would find some way to make this guy a hero, but the Bible was not influenced by our modern media's narratives. The Bible condemns robbery with the clear command not to steal. It condemns murder with the command not to kill, and it condemns insurrection against the government with the command to be subject to governing authorities. So no doubt Barabbas was a hero to some Jews, but in the sight of God, he was a sinful criminal who deserved the crucifixion the Roman government was going to bring down on him. It's hard not to imagine that had this story not happened, the third cross on the day of what would have been Christ's death would have been the cross Barabbas was on if Jesus had been released. After looking at Barabbas' sin, I want to look with you at Barabbas' sin situation and his circumstances, his situation and his circumstances. It's hard to preach about all the things Barabbas did because we're not told anything he did. We're told about his past. He was a notorious, murderous, insurrectionist robber, but we're given no information about anything he did in the Bible. Everything about Barabbas that we know is something that happened to him. He's literally caught up in the chaos and, or maybe we should say, the providence of the events surrounding the death of Jesus. So we have this record of his past crimes, but we don't have any record of him doing anything except being released. In Luke 23, 24 and 25, it says that Pilate released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, for whom they asked, but he delivered Jesus over to their will. So you can't really get into what Barabbas did, but what's fascinating about Barabbas is the situations he found himself in, the circumstances of his life. There's four of them I want to point out to you. One is nearly sinful, probably sinful. The three are egregiously evil, definitely sinful. The first one is that Barabbas was caught up in a common custom. He's caught up in a common custom. He happens to be in jail. He happens to be awaiting execution at a time of year when it was traditional to release one prisoner. So in Matthew 27, verse 15, it says, now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the crowd any one prisoner they wanted. Now that custom is not explicitly sinful because it's often been the right and the prerogative of rulers and kings to grant pardons. To our very day, presidents retain the right to grant pardons. And this is not sinful or wrong. The Old Testament sometimes refers to political leaders as gods, small g, not because they're divine, but because they often wield the kind of life and death power of God himself. And that's not wrong. It's not wrong for a ruler to reverse an unjust death sentence of a lower court. It's not wrong for a president or a king to show mercy as God shows mercy. But to do it by custom feels quite political, a way to keep the masses happy, an annual way to kind of release the pressure valve in a very pressurized situation. The Jews hate us. Once a year, we let one of their criminals go and keep the people appeased, keep the people pacified. This seems to be what happened with Barabbas. Pilate had this outlet, this vent, to keep the Jews from overflowing in rebellion, and he could release one person a year. He traditionally released one person a year, and this year Barabbas was up for the death penalty right around this time of year. So he gets mercy, but it's for Pilate's political gain. The next three aspects of Barabbas' situation are explicitly sinful and honestly quite relatable. It's in the sins of one individual and two groups that Barabbas goes free and Christ goes to the cross. Pontius Pilate was the ruler of the Jews during the time of the crucifixion of Jesus, and Pilate is the first sinner we're looking at, and he was characteristically a pragmatic politician. He was, however, this pragmatic politician, don't miss this, he was a man who knew right from wrong. Pilate was not a man without a moral compass. Pilate was not a politician who had no sense of what was right and what was wrong. He could tell a fair trial from a sham trial. In Luke 23, we actually get Pilate's take on the trial of Jesus. It says, Pilate then called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people and said to them, you brought me this man as one who is misleading the people. And after examining him before you, behold, I did not find this man guilty of any of your charges against him. Neither did Herod, for he sent him back to us. Look, nothing deserving death has been done by him. I will therefore punish and release him. Not one charge. He had followed the evidence, and he had come to the conclusion that Jesus was innocent of all crimes. He had certainly done nothing deserving of death. And on top of that fact, Pilate could see right and wrong, not just naturally through a court case, but supernaturally. God gave a dream to Pilate's wife on the eve of Jesus' death, he actually brings a dream to this woman. And the dream says to her, have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream. Now think about this. You're a man with a conscience. You're a man with an awareness of right and wrong. You've seen Jesus put up in front of this monkey trial where they parade evidence that is no evidence. They bring charges. There's nothing behind them. And then after that, when you're convinced that Jesus has done nothing, your wife comes to you and says, I've been having a dream all night, and the dream makes me know this is a righteous man. Don't mess with him. Don't take him down. And this is the point in our feel-good movies where it all works out for Jesus, where they rush into the courtroom with new evidence and someone's had a dream and someone who holds the judge's heart comes into the room and expresses there's reason not to crucify him. But our feel-good movies make an utterly inaccurate depiction of the depravity of human beings. We've been trained movie by movie and TV show after TV show to believe that people are better than they are, and that given the truth will prevail. But Pilate shows us that even though he can see as plain as day what's right, and he has an ear for truth, he has another ear for crowds, for opinion polls, for what will keep things at peace, what will keep insurrection at bay, what will keep himself on the throne. He knows what's right, but he's also smart enough to know that if he does what's right, everything will go wrong in his rule. And so Pilate, in a wicked sin, hands Jesus over to the people to be crucified. And it's pathetic just how he hands him over. It says in Matthew 27, 24, when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands from the crowd, saying, I am innocent of this man's blood. You see his moral sense. He knows he needs to remain innocent. But here's the deal. He can see that pursuing truth isn't getting him anywhere. Pursuing truth isn't going to gain him anything. There's not going to be a way to keep your job and pursue truth at the same time, and so the truth be damned. Can you imagine the revulsion in the heart of God the Father, the judge of all the earth, when he saw his own son handed over to die by a political lightweight who couldn't stand up against a crowd of mortal men to defend the most obviously righteous man who ever lived? And can you imagine the horror in the heart of God when we live by what is popular instead of living by principle? Brothers and sisters, we participate in the same sin that took Jesus to the cross whenever we prioritize pleasing people over pleasing the cause of God and truth. If you've ever read the crucifixion of Jesus and you can't see yourself doing the same thing, you don't know your own heart well enough. All of us can track times in our lives where just a few people's side eyes, a few people's glances, maybe the HR department, maybe some friends, when we realized our opinion was going to lose us popularity, we melted like a candle under a flame. And that is exactly the same sin that led to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, a politician who couldn't stand on God's principle but caved to be popular. The third sinful circumstance that led to the release of Barabbas and the crucifixion of Jesus was the envy of the religious leaders. The religious leaders around Jesus were just plain jealous. Notice the emphasis the text puts on their envy. So when they gathered, this is Matthew 27, 17 through 18. So when they gathered, Pilate said to them, who do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus who is called Christ? For he knew that it was out of envy that they delivered him up. He knew that they just wanted Jesus dead because they were jealous. Mark actually spells it out in Mark 15, 10. Pilate, quote, perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered him up. Religious envy is a very base sin. Religious people should be excited about anything that gets people thinking rightly about God. But Christian religious people sometimes want the corner on getting people to think about God. We want people to be excited about God through our lives, with the emphasis on our. They like to hear, "You made me think about God," with the emphasis on you, not emphasis on made me think about God. And Jesus made people think about God, his miracles, his exorcisms, his teaching, his character. To see him was to see God the Father in the flesh. But when the spotlight from heaven fell on Jesus, these guys were all of a sudden in the dark. They felt sidelined. They were benched. They were engaged with a murderous envy that they were not the center of attention. They felt like spoiled schoolgirls who did not get the lead role in the play. Their envy moved them to trump up charges against Jesus. How wicked is it when there is any religious envy in a Christian, in a pastor, a professor, an elder, or a deacon today? Early in my ministry, I remember scrolling through the websites of other ministries. This was back when our website looked like someone had pasted a piece of paper to the screen of the computer, and it luckily had our name on it. And I would look at the books and the sermons and the resources and the opportunities. Well, I should have been praising Jesus for putting us in a country where hundreds and thousands of men have broad ministries that point people to God. But instead, I was envious. And I was committing the very same sin that led to the release of Barabbas and the death of the Son of God. Let those of us called to be religious leaders beware that we do nothing to build a platform for ourselves because we envy others. It's possible to root out heresy on the internet just so we can sit on a higher perch with more people looking up to us. Beloved, if your souls are full of envy and you don't want to war against it, you will find Jesus on the last day showing you that you were a brother of the high priests who crucified the Son of God and released Barabbas. Man, one of the things we used to emphasize with our kids when they were little was it's the littlest sins that grow into the worst sins. No one wakes up in the morning imagining themselves committing adultery or murder or crucifying the Son of God. But all kinds of people leave people-pleasing untended in their soul. They leave envy untended in their heart. But brought to the right circumstances, God will show it for what it is, the very desire to kill the Son of God. The final sinful circumstance that led to the release of Barabbas and the crucifixion of Jesus is the evil of irrational crowds. Throughout the ages, crowds have proved themselves to be irrational and particularly evil entities. Not every German had Hitler's passion to destroy the Jews, but the crowds joined him zealously. Not every American in the Deep South was as vehement for segregation as Governor George Wallace, but many got on board with hateful zeal. And many joined in the calls for lynchings and other grave, murderous injustices. Today, not every doctor practices abortion or does transgender surgery, but many clap at the conferences where these rights are celebrated. Crowds can be a tremendous evil under the guidance of some envious leaders and a few pragmatic politicians. Untold evil can be done, embraced, celebrated, and demanded by crowds. There are few in this world who will stand up against a crowd. Most people go along with them until they find themselves approving and calling for tremendous evil. What stands out in the biblical story of Barabbas is the mindless, irrational, cogent, argument-free rhetoric of the crowds. Watch the crowds here. Pilate asks, "What shall I do with this man you call King of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Crucify him." There's no reason. There's no logic. There's just murder. There's just rage. The time of thinking is gone. Why? Pilate is the one with any kind of rationality. Why? What evil has he done? But they shouted all the more. It's just a drowning out. It's a blind and wicked sin. There's nothing rational or reasonable about it. They shouted out all the more, "Crucify him." So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, he didn't have his own spine either, released for them Barabbas. And having scourged Jesus, they delivered him up to be crucified. Have you ever gone along with the crowd? Ever tried to impress the kids at school? Tried to look like you were going with the flow in some toxic office culture? Tried to keep your professional accreditation, even when that meant turning a blind to evil or even demanding evil? That's all the same sin that led to the crucifixion of the Son of God. Going along with the crowd kills. Oh, it doesn't kill everybody. It lets Barabbas go free. He's free because political leaders are weak, because religious leaders are envious, and because the crowds have worked themselves up into a frothing lather and have no rationality left. That's all the same sin that led to the crucifixion of the Son of God. Going along with the crowd kills. People die when everyone goes with the crowd. Beloved, stick with me for a moment. We live in a nation where countless people say they are Christians. They cuss like non-Christians. They get married and divorced like non-Christians. They spend their money like non-Christians. They sleep around like non-Christians. But they've been told, once saved, always saved. Now, it's true, once you're saved, you're always saved. But if Jesus hasn't changed your life, you haven't been once saved. People who say they are saved but have no fruit are wrong. They're deceived. But what's worse than people being deceived, about being saved is that there's a crowd of people who will never expose the lie. All over the world, there are Christians and Christian preachers who will not stand up to tell the lie of the crowd. They won't say faith without works is dead. They won't say Jesus will say to many who call on him, "Lord, Lord, depart from me. I never knew you, you workers of lawlessness." And these people whose lives are not changed by Jesus will go to hell, but I fear some others, maybe even some here, will go to hell because they will never escape the groupthink of the crowd. We never stood up to say that false, people never stand up to say that false gospel is a lie. Some of us have never escaped the sin that led to the crucifixion of Jesus and the release of Barabbas. We've never escaped the evil of being part of an irrational crowd. So we've seen Barabbas' sins. They're notorious, they're front page news. He's an insurrectionist. He's not a principled man. He's a murderer. He's not a selfless man. He's a robber. And then we've seen his circumstances. He goes free. He goes free. He goes free because what's around him is a custom that baptizes false mercy. What's around him is a crowd with no rational thought. An unprincipled political leader who's just doing what works and what gets them ahead, and religious leaders that proactively want him dead. The very same ordinary sins we struggle with on a daily basis, when they're put under the heat, lead to the murder of the Son of God. So that's Barabbas' sin. That's Barabbas' situation and circumstances. But I want to also show you Barabbas' sketch. What do I mean by Barabbas' sketch? Well, for many years, Christian preachers and commentators have noticed that Barabbas is not just a guilty bystander who happens to be around the death of Jesus. No, the life of Barabbas paints a sketch, an incredible picture of the Christian gospel. In the release of Barabbas, we see a guilty man go free while a righteous man goes to die. And since God is the one who orders all the circumstances around Jesus' death, I don't think this is an accidental reality. This is a divine Easter egg, as you will. This is God putting little hints of salvation in the very outworking of his salvation. J.C. Ryle says the release of Barabbas gives us a great picture of the gospel plan of salvation. The guilty is set free and the innocent is put to death. The great sinner is delivered and the sinless one remains bound. Barabbas is spared and Christ is crucified. Beloved, Barabbas, the chief priests, Pilate, and the crowds all have one thing in common. They are sinners. And each one of us have this in common with them. We are sinners. Some of us have sinned in criminal ways. Others have gone with the crowd, so we didn't get any trouble with the law because everybody was doing it. We've done deeds approved by men that were sinful before God. And in the midst of that, Christ stands up apart from priests, apart from the crowds, different than Pilate and the criminal Barabbas, and he gives himself wholly and without sin to die for the sinners who are killing him. He's different. Barabbas wanted a new kingdom, but he was going to use the murder and violence every other kingdom had used to make things right. Jesus wants a new kingdom, but he brings it not by killing others, but by dying himself. The chief priests wanted to highlight God, but really they wanted to highlight themselves using God. Jesus uses his whole life to magnify God, and he's not envious of anyone who wants to do it with him. He's just delighted to have fellow worshipers of God. The crowds yell mindlessly, "Crucify him!" But he goes to the cross thoughtfully and obediently and rationally to pay the death penalty for any in those crowds who will repent and believe. And he's not like the wicked king who bends his principles to stay alive and in charge. Jesus is the king who will not sacrifice one principle to stay alive. He's obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Now, I don't know if Barabbas ever went free spiritually. I can't tell you. I'm hoping so. I would love to meet the Son of the Father in heaven and find out he became a son of the Father. That he looked back on what happened and thought, the only reason I'm not dead now is because that man died on the cross and he realized there was more than just a physical rescue going on. I don't know if that happened. But I do know this, that is why Jesus Christ died for us. He died so we could go free from the bondage of our sins. He died so that we could be forgiven of the worst people pleasing. If you've ever just been disgusted by people going along with the crowd and then realized, I've done it too. There's the Jesus hanging on the cross reminding you, I have paid for people pleasers. And if you've ever been someone who had any level of authority and you used it not by principle, but just pragmatically to keep yourself in charge, there's Jesus walking 100% by principle all the time so that he can die on the cross to pay for your transgressions. And if you've ever envied Christian people, we pray, Jesus, magnify your name. And then we see him doing it someone else. And we're like, no, over here. If that's ever been your heart, here's Jesus magnifying his name, the name of God, to the point where it makes himself nothing. He's literally behind a rock in a tomb, away from the world that would gawk at the power of men. He's powerless and dead, all so that he can rise from the dead to save sinners like you and me. If you have any kinship with Barabbas, any kinship with the envious chief priests, any family ties to a Pontius Pilate, or any link to a mindless crowd, there is a Savior who has died on the cross for a sinner like you. And even though in this story it looks like sin is in control, the crowd's mayhem, the priest's envy, the Pilate's pragmatism, that's what's ruling the day. Acts 4:27 tells us that is not the case. It says, in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. He is ruling every wicked motive and sin and working them all out for good. There is no level of chaos in the world that God cannot weave into the beautiful tapestry of his grace and his redemption. So trust him and put your trust 100% not in whether you're finding the partner of a lifetime, not in whether your kids are awesome, not in whether there's money in the bank, not in whether your career is taking off, not even in whether or not you've overcome as many sins as you wanted to by this point. But put all your trust in the Son of God who loved you and gave himself for you. That's everything. That's the center of it all. That is what God wants us to fix our minds on. That's our hope, and it's a great one. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. We praise you for Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins. Lord Jesus, we praise you. We ask you to forgive us of our participation in all the sins that let a wicked man go free and led a righteous man to die. And we praise you that all of our sins that led to that have been worked out for good, for the salvation of those who will repent and believe. Lord, I pray that you would make all who are here repent and believe, and that you would bring to us the joy of our salvation. We pray that you'd do this, and that you would let sinners like Barabbas and people here go free. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.